Our lesson tonight is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to chapter 5, verse 9, drawing encouragement from our yet unseen eternal possessions. 2 Corinthians was written to defend the authenticity of Paul's apostleship and his message to a church of believers who were susceptible to heeding false teachers who critiqued him. Opposite this difficulty, Paul's ministry team drew encouragement from the yet unseen eternal possessions. And he clarified these for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to chapter 5, verse 9. So we view them for our insight and our edification. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Paul was encouraged by the yet unseen eternal possession of God's discipling of his inner man. The sufferings that Paul's ministry team faced, enumerated back in verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, though humanly difficult, still did not cause them to lose heart. That would be to faint, as the King James Version says, or to give up in ministry. For though the outward man of mortal humanity was wasting away through these trials, their inward man of the spiritual realm was being renewed by the Holy Spirit every day. It's interesting, this morning one of the songs we sang, I think it was at the closing, yes, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. That song incidentally was instrumental in my coming to Christ as my Savior back in 1959 as an 11-year-old boy at a funeral in Africa. But it's amazing here that every day God is renewing us. We can get worn down by trials that we face. And you face trials in life, I face trials in life, and they are very wearing on us emotionally, wearing on us physically, and they actually help to speed along the aging process sometimes. But the wonderful thing is that God is renewing our spirit within us day by day. That's just a wonderful thing. God knows how much we can take. And sometimes, I've noticed many times in my own life, when it looks like I just can't take anymore, all of a sudden God gives this tremendous shot in the arm of encouragement that comes out of nowhere. And I've heard other Christians say the same thing. God will just give, he'll encourage you, as we say, encourage your socks right off of you. Just so you're just amazed you stand there. But that's what God does. He's renewing the inner man. What we're going to take with us in eternity is the inner man, not the outer man. The outer man is perishing, and this body's going to be done away. We're going to have a new body. It's going to be reformed after the glory of the Lord Jesus' body. But the inner man that you have, the inner man that I have, that is something that for some, I don't know how it's going to happen, but for some reason that's going to be evident. That will be seen outwardly by others. And the tremendous achievement that God is working in us is something that will probably startle us when we get the glory. We'll be amazed at what God has been doing in us as well as through us. So that ought to encourage us. Another reason for this encouragement was that Paul knew that this comparatively light affliction that was also temporary when compared with the eternity to come, was being used of God to disciple in their spiritual man a far more weighty eternal glory to that believer's reward in heaven. You notice Paul says, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." In this life, we have a maximum, 70, 80, 90 years approximately for us to live as Christians. Compared to eternity, what's that? There's nothing compared to eternity. Well, with this temporary affliction that we have in this temporary life, God is able to work through that to produce a weight of glory that's going to last 10 trillion years from now. It'll still be shining just as bright. And the comparison with the shortness of this life, the relative shortness of this life, with the eternality of the glory that God is producing through the sufferings in this life, don't even make them worthy to compare with one another. But that's what God is doing. Only God has this brilliance, doesn't he? He knows that our bodies and our human natures in this life are weak, they're frail, we're aging in the process and so forth. But God in his brilliance is taking that and allowing suffering that occurs in this weak humanity to produce something in us that will last with us and be with us, that is eternal and is glorious to the Lord, the glory of God, and last and last and last forever. Only God can do such a thing, but that's what God's plan is. Paul's team also chose to focus on the unseen things of the inner man that were yet to be revealed in glory, rather than the visible entities of the trials they then faced in the ministry. And that enabled them to draw encouragement from even the trials they faced, rather than be dismayed and thus defeated by them. I love verse 18. It says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This is where the church today especially needs to change its focus. So many times we look at the external. I've been together in meetings even with other pastors, and when they get together, they talk about, well, what's the giving like, okay? What's the numbers like? How many people do you have in church? How many people have you led to Christ and so forth? You know, these are all nice. It's all great to be blessed by that, but those are very external things. There's a lot that's going on in the heart of people that is not seen. A lot of discipling that occurs. And that's something that's going to last with us forever. That's what God really wants us to focus on. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 2, it says, "The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved." Church growth is God's business. It's not ours. Giving is God's business. 2 Corinthians 9, we're supposed to give as we determine in our hearts. Well, God's working in our hearts, and so he works through his people to give and so forth. We need to focus on the things that are eternal. We pastors need to do it. As Christians, we need to do it, because that's where we can really blossom for the Lord. Second, Paul was encouraged by the yet unseen eternal possession of his heavenly body. When I was a young man, I always dreamed of breaking the world record in the mile run. And I kept thinking about, how I would run faster than Jim Ryan, who was breaking the record at that particular time. And I was hoping that someday I could run a 4 minute and 45 second mile, you know. Of course, I'll never do that. I'm going to be 70 next month, and I'm beyond my peak, way beyond it. So I've given up that. But you know what? In my glorious body, I might be able to run the mile in about a second. You know, we don't know. But it's going to be a wonderful body. The wear on the mortal human body their current trials produced itself was only temporary. For Paul added that his team was encouraged by the hope of obtaining a glorious eternal body in heaven. Verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house," that's the body, this tabernacle, and a tabernacle is a temporary tent. That's what this body is. "If it were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The body that you're going to get in eternity, it will be an eternal body. Think of it. 100 years after the rapture, your body won't have a single wrinkle. Isn't that something? 200 years, still won't have a wrinkle. You can count them. 400 years, 500 years, not a single wrinkle. We won't be aging. We'll be just forever staying the same, because we'll have a body that is beyond the capacity for corruption and death. Currently, Paul and his ministry team groaned in their earthly bodies due to their current sufferings as they earnestly desired to be clothed with their heavenly dwelling, the heavenly body. I know a number of Christians who groan in their bodies. We have two cancer patients, Claudia and Terry, who are suffering with this dreaded disease. The day is going to come when those ladies will not have cancer in heaven. Isn't that great? For sure. Hopefully, if God wills, they can overcome it even in this life. But even if they don't, someday they'll be in bodies that will be absolutely healthy. No more chemotherapy. None of that. No more surgical procedures. People who have known a lot of medical trauma in this life will really appreciate the glorious body that they're going to have in eternity. Paul added that the believer will not be found to be naked in the eternal state, that is, not clothed with a body, but he will be clothed with a heavenly body. And that's the hope of a bodily resurrection in glory. There are a number of cults who teach that the resurrection is something that is just spiritual. Paul here says, no, you're going to have a body. Your soul and your spirit is going to be clothed with a body, a real body. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. And since Christ was bodily raised, we will be bodily raised. We'll be bodily translated into the likeness of Christ's glorious body. Paul was also encouraged by God's promise of possessing his heavenly body with the seal of the Spirit. For God has pledged that the believer will acquire a heavenly body by giving him the Holy Spirit. That's in verse 5. Now that he that hath wrought for us the self-same thing as God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The word earnest in the King James Version translates a Greek term arabona. It's interesting, arabona, there's a derivative of that that is used as an engagement ring in modern Greek. It's what a young man gives to a young lady, and it's a promise that he's going to marry her. Okay, and so she wears that, and she suddenly becomes left-handed and shows everybody her ring because there's this wonderful thing. The promise is there, and this groom is going to follow it up with a wedding and marrying her. Well, this is. An arabona was actually a down payment, which obligates the payer to make further payments. Now, in this case, God has given us the down payment of the Holy Spirit. That is God's promise to you, God's promise to me, that he's going to follow that up with a resurrection body. In other words, God says, I'm not God if I can't follow this gift of the Holy Spirit up with a resurrection body. If God's going to bother to give us the Holy Spirit, and we're going to have the Holy Spirit forever, according to Jesus in John chapter 16, then he's got to follow it up with something else. He's going to follow it up with the resurrection body in which we can worship and praise God forever. Now, God is the one who gave his Holy Spirit to the believer at salvation in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. So the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer acts as God's ongoing pledge to him that the Lord will one day miraculously provide the believer with a resurrection body. Now, this is called the doctrine of unconditional eternal security. Arminian believers believe that you have eternal security, but you can lose that security if your faith falters. So they call it conditional security. We don't have conditional security. We have unconditional security. When you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you didn't ask to be sealed by the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, automatically sealed you. God did it. And that's because God decided that he's going to take you to heaven. He's going to take me to heaven someday. And we don't have a say-so in that. We're gone. That's it. And that is a wonderful thing. It's not how well you live the Christian life that determines whether or not you get to heaven. It's not how holy you, and so forth. God does want us to live holy lives. He wants us to live righteous lives. But our salvation is wrapped up in God. God saved us and God keeps us. And that's his business. It's not our business. So, we believe in unconditional eternal security. It's not conditioned on how good or how righteous we are in the Christian life. It's dependent upon God. And so we have that wonderful doctrine of unconditional salvation security. Paul also was encouraged by the yet unseen possession of an instantaneous transition to heaven. While Paul's ministry team was living in this earthly life, they were absent from the presence of the Lord. But that did not deter their confidence of a wonderful hope to come of glorification in heaven, for they walked by faith, not by sight. So what was visible and hence discouraging did not cause them to be discouraged in view of what was unseen and eternal. Second, Paul was confident and willing to be away from the body and at home with Christ. That's a tremendous truth. We are confident, verse 8, I say willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's an amazing truth. It's not absent from the body and in purgatory for a while. It's not absent from the body and kind of floating around wondering what's going to happen to us until God makes up his mind whether he wants us to have us in heaven or not. No, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's an instantaneous transition from this life to the next life at either death or the rapture. In fact, at the rapture, it's in the split second. The Bible says the twinkling of an eye, and it'll happen so fast, you and I will look around and all of a sudden, whoa, we're in heaven. What happened? We got here very quickly because of the Lord's work. So, Paul was confident and willing to be away from the body and home with Christ. This confidence means there's no purgatory, that to be absent from the body is to be in heaven for the believer. Now, it's interesting that Jesus taught this same truth. He promised the thief on the cross, who was guilty of a capital crime, that he would be with Jesus in paradise the very day that he died, not having to go to purgatory to pay for his sins. You see, in Luke chapter 23, verse 39, one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on Jesus, saying, if you be the Messiah, save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. In other words, this man admitted, I'm guilty of capital punishment. And if you're guilty of capital punishment, according to Catholic doctrine on purgatory, if you die, you're going to have to spend a long time in purgatory because you have to pay off that dreadful sin. But he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you comest into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And paradise is another word for heaven. There are three words for heaven in the Hebrew theology. One is heaven, one is paradise, and the other is the third heaven. Because the first heaven is the atmosphere around us. The second heaven is where the stars, the moon, and the sun are. And the third heaven is the abode of God. So either the third heaven or heaven itself or paradise, those are places of God. So Jesus said, today you, the thief on the cross who's guilty of a capital offense, will be with me in heaven. There's no purgatory. Isn't that wonderful? And this is from the mouth of the Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he gave that wonderful promise to the man. And the man couldn't do anything to save himself. His hands were nailed to the cross. He couldn't do any good work. He couldn't go anywhere. His feet were nailed to the cross. He didn't have any money to give to the church. The soldiers had already taken his money. They'd taken his clothes. He was there. He had absolutely nothing, and he couldn't do anything. And yet Christ said, you'll be with me in paradise. Proof positive that we're saved not by works, but by faith. And the only thing this dear man had was faith. He didn't have a good record in his life, didn't have works, didn't have any money. He couldn't be baptized. Nobody served him last rites. He got to heaven by faith. And that's how we're saved. And that's how we get to heaven. So accordingly, all amid all their sufferings and their labors for Christ, Paul's team could focus on their ministry, that whether present in the body or absent in death or the rapture, they might please the Lord. This is a wonderful thing. When you have this hope of being absent from the body, being present with the Lord, there's also a motivation. Since I'm going to be with the Lord, I better start living correctly. I better start serving him. That's why Paul says, verse 9, whether we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. I want to be accepted of the Lord. I want to be have the Lord Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. So it motivates me to serve the Lord, and it should motivate each of us too. So Paul's team was not discouraged by their sufferings in the ministry. They focused on their yet unseen eternal possessions, of God's use of their sufferings to disciple them for an eternal reward, of in the heavenly body God would give them, of God's evidence of the reality of this hope of a heavenly body by means of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and of their instant transition from this life to being home with the Lord. So may we offset discouragement for suffering and serving God by focusing on our eternal possessions. In doing so, we will stay fervent in serving the Lord regardless what sufferings we might face in this life. We mentioned this in the message this morning, how God wants us to have our focus on the life that is to come. He doesn't want us to focus on this life as an end in itself. Yes, we have responsibilities in the life. There are dishes that need to be washed. There are things that need to be done at the job tomorrow morning. We have lots of things that we have to fulfill. But our focus on all of this is that we should be aiming towards the life that is to come. We're going to be with the Lord someday. So everything that I'm doing tomorrow, whether it's washing the dishes, whether it's working at the job, whether it's going to school, whatever, it should be focusing on how I'm going to present myself to the Lord someday for his approval for the life that I've lived as a believer. So God wants us to focus on the life that is to come. And that lifts us out of the doldrums many times of this life and the sufferings of this life, to look beyond this life to the blessed hope that we have. So may God help us to look forward to the life that is to come as an antidote for discouragement